One of the biggest milestones in our society is when someone turns 16. Because when you turn 16, you can drive. And driving is a big deal. In fact, it is such a big deal that we just don't let anybody drive. You have to go to the DMV. You have to wait in a line. You have to take a test. You have to get a license. Because driving a car is really a life or death thing. Now, we don't think of it in those terms unless you happen to be a parent of a 16-year-old. But it is. So there is a license required. And there are licenses required for lots of things. For example, I grew up hunting. That was just part of the culture in which I grew up. Now, during that point in history, you weren't required to take a hunter safeties course and pass a test, though at some point I did that. But you didn't have to have a license. I was 12 years old. I was carrying a gun. My dad always walked behind me. I thought it was because he wanted me to get the first shot. It occurred to me it was because he didn't want to get shot. But you had to have a license. You had to carry a license. So as I was thinking about the verses that we're looking at this morning, I discovered that there is a force more powerful than cars and guns, which also has the power of life and death, and not just over the body, but life and death over the soul and over the spirit. And nearly every human being is issued one of these. And it is called a mouth. And I got to thinking, wouldn't it be interesting if we required everyone to have a license to operate their mouth? And you had to take a test every couple of years to demonstrate your competence in that. What if there were a department of motor mouths that would monitor your speech? And if you flunk the test, you lose your license. You have to have a designated talker or something like that. Well, the Bible is very aware of the power of words, the power of those things we say, of what can be done with our mouths. For example, in the book of Proverbs, it speaks very directly about this on many different occasions, but one of those is Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21. Right, would you read this with me? The tongue has the power of life and death. And that is just simply true. Life and death. And everybody in this room has experienced that. On the side of death, when our words are careless, we can inflict a whole lot of damage, can't we? We can crush someone's spirit. We can step on a dream. We can set somebody up for a life of resentment. On the other hand, say the right word at the right time, and someone who thought they were all alone realizes that they're loved. Somebody who was ready to give up can be filled with hope. Somebody who is completely confused gets direction and wisdom. Somebody who is about to make the biggest mistake of their lives can be redirected. Words really are life and death. If you think about your own journey from birth to this point where you are right now, a lot of that is because of the words that you heard or the words you didn't hear. So this morning, we're going to look at some of what God has to say about the tongue. And as we do, each of us just need to ask God. As we're going through this, we're looking at these scriptures, we just need to ask God. God, are there areas in which I need to learn to control my tongue? Do I need to control it to keep from saying the wrong thing? Or do I need to learn to control it so that I will say the right thing? I want us to begin by looking at some verses found in James chapter 3. So if you would go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. If you're amongst those that are reading with us through the New Testament, this is a passage that you will read this week, James chapter 3. Well, as we're looking at a few verses from Proverbs, some refer to James as kind of the book of Proverbs in the New Testament, because James just includes lots of this kind of nitty-gritty, day-to-day wisdom, very similar to the book of Proverbs. Let me read chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12. So let me just read down through these verses, and if you would, you kind of follow along as and watch as I read down through here. Starting in verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that what you teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Those first two verses, verses 1 and 2, are words of warning to anyone who puts themselves in a position to teach someone else. Now, I think this is most pointedly directed towards those who put themselves in a position to teach formally, to offer words of instruction. But I don't think we can limit it to that. I think these words of warning need to be heard by everyone who opens their mouth, formally or informally, with the intent of helping someone know or understand something. That these words are for anyone who weighs in with their opinion. James says, be careful. We will be judged more severely. I think there are a couple of ways in which that judged more severely might be true. I think when we put ourselves in a position to tell someone else how something should work or what is true, that we're going to be held more accountable, or we're going to be held accountable in a more severe way in regard to how we live out that same truth that we've been teaching. If parents say don't lie to their children, I think all of a sudden responsibility for the parent to tell the truth goes up. You know, if we say, I can't believe how that other person gossips. I can't believe all the things they say about other people. First of all, we need to recognize that we're doing exactly what we said shouldn't happen. But I believe we'll be judged more severely. And that if we tell others what ought to take place, but we're doing the same, there's a problem. So I think the judgment has to do with our own actions based on what we say. If we're smart enough or bold enough to instruct others, I believe that we're accountable to practice what we preach, or practice what we say, or practice what we teach. And we judge more severely. But I think there's another way in which we are judged more severely. When we speak falsely, or we speak in ways that are destructive or deceptive. Because when we speak to other people, we're taking the chance of moving them in a bad direction as well. And I think our judgment then is more severe. So James says, be careful. Be careful. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20, the Bible says, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now, this proverb reflects the wisdom of James, not only for those of us who teach formally, but also for any of us, anyone who adds their two cents worth, anyone who adds into a conversation or weighs in regard to something that's being talked about. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Have you ever experienced this truth on either end? Have you ever spoken too quickly? Wish you could take the words back. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who constantly speaks too quick? Part of the reason wise people are not in a rush to speak is that they're aware of almost the infinite potential to be misunderstood in regard to human communication. Those who are wise aren't in haste to speak because they know how easily it can be misunderstood. And again, we've all experienced this. Even though we try to say the right thing, Even though we do the best we can to communicate something, sometimes what the person hears sounds completely different. Sometimes it's good, but often it's not. Several years ago, there was a story that circulated about a preacher who was misunderstood. And any of you who have done any type of public speaking know how easily this can take place. But he came out and wanted to illustrate his truth, so he came out and he had four jars with lids. And in one jar he had alcohol, one jar it was filled with smoke, another jar with chocolate syrup, and another jar with dirt. Each one of the jars he placed a worm. And then he went on talking, and after he was done, he came up and he held up the jar with alcohol. Worm was dead. Held up the jar with smoke. Worm was dead. Held up the jar with chocolate syrup. Worm was dead. Held up the jar with dirt, and the worm was alive. They said, what does that teach us? And there was someone in the back who raised their hand. When I first heard this story, I could envision the people in this room who would have raised their hand and had this answer. But the person in the back raised their hand and said, well, what it teaches us is we drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, we'll never have worms. Misunderstood. Misunderstood. But James and the writer of Proverbs is warning us. It is so hard to communicate in such a way as to be understood. It is so hard to be understood. So when the subject is sensitive, the wise person will pause or even stop before they speak. In fact, the really wise person, if the subject is really sensitive, may even stop and pray before they open their mouths. Earlier in James chapter 1, in verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. It says, ask. Just ask. We have a great example of this found in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. The Israelites are in exile, 800 miles away from home. They're living under the authority of a foreign government. And Nehemiah, as an Israelite, is working for a foreign king. And while he's serving the king, he finds out that his beloved homeland and his hometown of Jerusalem is just in ruins. And it just breaks his heart. He becomes sad. And the king says, why are you sad? And it says Nehemiah becomes afraid because it was a capital offense to be sad in front of a king. They didn't want anybody to upset their day or rain on their parade. So if you're sad in front of a king, it was a capital offense. So it says that Nehemiah is afraid. And then Nehemiah, when the king says, well, what is it you want? Here's what it says. The king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. He realized his words were literally life or death. So he just stopped and prayed. Lord, help me. Help me know what to say. Help me give the right answer. Help me to say what's best. So this week, when the subject is sensitive, if you're in the middle of a conflict, you're in the middle of someone needing some advice, you're trying to express affection or whatever it is, and it matters, well, don't speak in haste. Maybe you just need to pause or stop or even pray before you answer. If you think about it, probably either way you're going to pray. If you pray first and then speak, you'll pray, Lord, help me to say the right words. If you speak first and then pray, what are you liable to be praying? Forgive me for what I said. Lord, help me to fix this. Sometimes the wisdom of God when we pray will simply be, don't say anything at all. Or maybe it'll be, you just need to wait. Or maybe God will say, speak. In Proverbs 17:28, it says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. So if you want to convince people you're really, really smart this week, what should you do? Just don't talk. David Hubbard, was the president of Fuller Seminary for several years. He also is an author and wrote a commentary on the book of Proverbs. And in that commentary, he writes about what he looked for when he was trying to find someone to serve as a potential leader at Fuller Seminary. And this is what he said. He said, I look at folks and ask these questions. Do they wait their turn to speak? Do they step on the lines of others? Do they have a need for the last word? Do they try to top off everybody else's stories? Do they sound off in their areas of incompetence? Can they say, I don't know. Do they always have something else to add to whatever someone else says? Persons with these and other verbal liabilities do not usually make it on my team. They're not sensitive enough or modest enough. They waste time. They hurt feelings. They shatter morale. Verbal wisdom means understanding and discerning when it is that we've been invited to speak and when our involvement is likely to do more harm than good. So James writes, "Now, many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." As we go on in chapter 3, there's this whole section that reminds us of the power of the tongue and how hard it is to control the tongue. Starting in verse 3. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us." A bit is just a small thing, but that little thing can control the whole horse. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." Or take ships as an example. "Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. No matter how big the ship is, it's just a small rudder, but that one small thing changes the whole course of the ship. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." And when James goes through this section, it's almost as if he's anticipating someone walking away from his words of warning and saying, "I don't think it's that big a deal. I just say what's on my mind. I like people who just speak their mind." You ever notice that sometimes people who say, "I just like people who speak their mind," it's usually said by people who speak their mind and who sometimes don't listen but are trying to formulate their next response, their next argument in the midst of a conversation. And not that it's wrong to speak your mind or speak your heart. That can be a very good thing. But don't do it in haste. Always consider the outcome of your words. A bit in the mouth of a horse. A little rudder turns a whole ship. A small spark can start a forest fire. Be careful of what you say and when you say it and how you say it. James says in verse 6, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." A tongue that is not controlled, or to use the imagery of verses 7 and 8, a tongue that is not tamed, not only does harm to those who hear it, but it destroys the person who's speaking as well. If we don't learn to tame our tongues, then even those things that we would say that have value to them, often they won't be heard. They won't be heard because the people that are listening have already decided not to hear. They won't be heard because of maybe the cutting comment that came before what we said. So it not only destroys the people who hear, but it can also destroy those who speak. It not only affects others, but it destroys us. We may feel at times, "I just keep beating my head on the wall and they just won't listen. They won't listen." Well, maybe it's not a problem with their listening. Maybe it's a problem with our speaking. I love what's said in verses 9 through 12. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring?" And the answer is, no. "My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs?" And the answer is, no. "Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." The tongue should not be able to praise God and at the same time speak bad of people. How we talk and what we say matters. We're to be people who are to speak the truth. We are to speak the truth. But Ephesians 4:15 says that we are to speak the truth in love. Or Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. As much as it is possible, make your words taste good." There's an enormous amount of good that can be done with our words. An enormous amount of bad that can be done with our words. James says to those of us who praise God with our tongues, as we did just a few moments ago, that we should not with that same tongue curse people or speak about people in ways that is destructive. The sins of the tongue include lying, gossip, slander, coarse joking, or in Ephesians 5:4, obscenity, or words that reflect bitterness, rage, anger, words that tear down instead of lift up. Sins of the tongue also include withholding words of love or affirmation and truth. So do we need to just stop here and pray? Are there sins that you need to confess or that I need to confess in regard to how we talk or ways that we speak? Are there people to whom we need to apologize or ask forgiveness for ways that they know we have spoken to them or about them? So let's just stop and pray. Let's stop and pray. I just want to give you a couple moments just to sit right there and pray and ask God to reveal to you those times or those ways in which you have spoken and those words have been cutting or hurtful or destructive. For Him to bring those people to mind and for you to ask for His forgiveness. Let's just take a moment and let's pray. Father God, I realize that a few seconds, a couple moments is not enough. So we pray that Your Spirit might remind us another time today, in another place, another way, that we can pray. We just pray that You touch our hearts. And we ask for Your forgiveness. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. It'll be a minute. I don't know about you. One of the things that hit me as I was trying to pray was how quickly I tried to rationalize with God why I said certain things. Which means I need to take some time and just sit with God. And as I try to rationalize, let Him just push all that out of the way so I come to the point which I recognize I sinned. That I've sinned. How we talk matters. Our words are important. The tone of our voice is significant. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 39 through 30, the Bible says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." How we talk matters. As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and this passage in particular in Ephesians, that were not to say things that tear people down, but build them up, I thought of a paper that I used to use years ago when I did teacher training. And on one side of the paper, the title was Killer Phrases, How to Destroy Ideas and Chloroform Creative Thinking. It was phrases like, "That'll never work." You don't understand. Are you kidding? Okay, how many times have we talked about this? You just need to grow up here. On the other side of the paper, they were called igniter phrases, phrases that build people up and get things started. And on this side of the paper, there were phrases like, I appreciate what you're doing. Great job. Thanks. You can do that. I believe in you. Keep going. Good for you. I couldn't have done it without you. That's a great idea. And when I was originally given that paper, it was in the context of working with children. But when I read over that, I recognized those are phrases that aren't just for children. Those are phrases we all need to hear. What we say matters. How we say it matters. When we say it matters. It's a beautiful illustration of this in 2 Timothy. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have been traveling together as missionaries, and there were several other people traveling with them as companions, and one of those was Mark. However, when they finish this one journey and they're getting ready for another one, when it comes to Mark going with them, Paul says, nope. No, he's not going with us. And there's even kind of a dispute that breaks out between he and Barnabas. So Paul ends up going one way with Silas, and Barnabas goes the other way with Mark. And we don't get a whole lot of detail in regard to what happened, other than we know that Mark deserted them in the midst of their one journey. Well, sometime later, when Paul is in prison and he's writing to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Whatever the problem was, it had been resolved. And I have to think that those words written by Paul about Mark for Timothy to read, those words written by Paul about Mark for the whole world to read, that those had to be an encouragement to Mark, who at one point had taken a wrong turn. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. How we talk matters. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And notice that last sentence. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. According to these verses, using our mouths or our words in a wrong way grieves the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that tells us truths that are beyond our ability to even wrap our minds around. Those truths of your grace and your forgiveness and your goodness and who you are and your majesty and your might and your power and creation. We thank you for those truths that that constantly keep us humble in your presence. Father, we also thank you in your word you have given us just very basic nuts and bolt truth that illustrate how it is that you desire for us to live, the way in which you have created this world to work. And Father, may we take both of those truths equally serious. May we recognize that how we talk is not just a matter of temperament, personality, or the way we were raised, but how we talk is a matter of your lordship over us. And may we seek to be submissive and only speak those words that build up and encourage. Father, we pray that your Spirit might empower us to do what is right. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, you're invited by Jesus Christ to live with him as Lord. Many in this room have made that decision. Maybe some have not. And maybe even just in this one scripture, you recognize that, you have sinned. You have broken God's law. And the Bible says that even if you were to have sinned in one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't look at God's law and say, one time. But even if it were once, you're guilty. And it requires the blood of Christ for your sin to be forgiven. And if you desire that forgiveness today, we just invite you as we come, as we sing, to come to the front, say you want to be a follower of Jesus, to accept his grace and forgiveness, and to live with him as Lord. Let's stand as we sing.